Amen. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Luke, chapter 24. Thank you for that singing, for all the music. Thank you all for being here. Joy to be able to be with you. It's always good to be with God's people in God's house. We're going to read Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. And then after we read, I'm going to ask you to keep your Bible open, if you will. And then follow along with this as we're going to look. And there'll be a little bit of time in between when we read and when we start to look at each verse. But be patient, keep your Bible open, as it will help you to follow along. Luke chapter 24, and beginning at the very first verse. Luke writes, and he says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." Now call your attention to that short verse, verse 8. I want you to pay close attention to that, where it simply says, they remembered his words. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for the freedom that we have to meet, that we have a place to meet. Thank you for the reason we meet today on this special day, when we honor the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray that if there's a soul here present who does not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that they might open their heart and trust him in this hour. And for those who do know you, that our hearts would be ever closer to yours, and we'd be better witnesses and servants of yours. Now, Lord, prevail in all that's done today. Touch each heart here according to their need, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. On Friday evening, quite a few of us met here and commemorated the crucifixion of Jesus. We had a memorial service that he told us to have. We call it the Lord's Supper. And as we did that, we took the bread, which symbolized his body. It is not his body, but it symbolizes his body that was broken for us on the cross. And then we took the cup. This was part of the last part of the Passover celebration. And we took the cup, symbolizing his blood. The cup was not his blood, did not contain blood, but it was symbolic of his blood that was shed to pay the price for our sins. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." The same writer in Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." So today, on the third day, we meet to commemorate the resurrection of Jesus. That's why Christians meet on Sundays. It's not that we think the Sabbath is on Sunday. Somebody said to me years ago, "You know, the Sabbath day was never changed." I said, "You know, that's true. The Sabbath day was never changed. But the Sabbath day commemorated God's rest after the original creation. God ordered it as a day of rest. We meet on Sunday, which is the first day of the week, to commemorate the resurrection. That does not negate the Sabbath. It does not replace the Sabbath. but it has a different emphasis. That single event divides all of human history. We met at sunrise today to celebrate that resurrection because it was discovered at sunrise. And we meet now to commemorate that Jesus rose again on the first day of the week. Now there's abundance of evidence to support our beliefs. This is not mythology. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a dream. It's not just religious tradition. It goes way beyond that. In the book titled A General Introduction to the Bible by Norman P. Geisler and William Nix, we find these words. No unconditional prophecy of the Bible about events of the present day has gone unfulfilled. Other books claim divine inspiration, such as the Quran, the Book of Mormon, and parts of the Veda. But none of these books contain predictive prophecy. Fulfilled prophecy is one of the greatest proofs that the Bible is indeed the Word of God. What the Bible says will happen, happens. Now, there are long-term predictions, things the Bible said would happen, and they occurred centuries later in many cases. There are also short-term predictions, things that were prophesied would happen, and they happened in just a very short amount of time. In some cases, a day or so. So we take the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And there are four Gospels. There are four accounts of the life of Jesus. There's a reason why we have four Gospels. They are the same story, but they're told from four different points of view. Matthew was primarily written to the people of Israel to present Jesus as their Messiah. Mark was primarily written to the Romans to present Jesus as a suffering servant. Luke was primarily written to the Greeks to present Jesus as the perfect man. Then the Gospel of John was written to the world to give it evidence why we should believe. The key word in the Gospel of John is the word believe. We come to these four Gospels and we come to the story of the resurrection, and if you read all four of them, you're going to find that some of them mention things that the others don't, and then don't mention things that the others do. So why is that? Well, because they're the same story from four different viewpoints, but they harmonize together in one story. C.I. Scofield was a great Bible scholar about a century ago. And he wrote this that gives us the order of the events on the resurrection day. It's like this. Three women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph and Salome, start for the sepulcher, followed by other women bearing spices. The three find the stone rolled away, and Mary Magdalene goes to tell the disciples. That's in Luke 23, 55 through 24, 9, and John 20, verses 1 and 2. Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, draws near the tomb and sees an angel of the Lord in Matthew 28, 2. She goes back to meet the other women, following with the spices. Meanwhile, Peter and John, warned by Mary Magdalene, arrive, look in, and go away, John 20, verses 3 through 10. Mary Magdalene returns weeping and sees two angels, and then Jesus, John 20, verses 11 to 18. And goes as he bade her to tell the disciples. Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, meanwhile, has met the women with the spices, and returning with them, they see the two angels, Luke 24, 4 and 5, and Mark 16, 5. They also receive the angelic message, and going to seek the disciples are met by Jesus. So that is the synopsis of the four together and the events of that day. We're not going to look at all of those. I gave you the synopsis. We're going to look here in Luke chapter 24. And I want to share with you not the entire story, but just a portion of it that I think will be a big help to you. Look at Luke 24, verse 1, where it says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came under the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. They came to prepare a proper burial for Jesus. They had buried him in a hurry because he was crucified late on Friday, and it was getting towards sundown, and the Sabbath was about to begin. And the law of Moses dictated that a body should not be left on the tree on the Sabbath day. And so they buried him in a hurry to get to fulfill the law. And they made some preparation in that initial burial, but there was more that they wanted to do to preserve the body as long as possible. So in verse 1 it says, the women came very early in the morning, bringing the spices and certain others with them. Now, it says they came, but I told you it was the women who came. If you look just above that in Luke chapter 23 and beginning at verse 46, it tells us exactly who these were. In Luke 23:46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. They gave up the ghost. Jesus died. There's no doubt about that. It says he gave up the ghost. Sometime earlier, Jesus said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. What is he saying? He's saying, nobody takes my life. I have the power, the authority to lay it down. I have the power and the authority to take it up again. Now, most any human being who chose to do so could take their own life. But not any human being has the power to take it up again. And Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Again, Paul writes in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Gave himself. So willing, Paul. So, he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. In verse 47, now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that site, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. You can imagine. They had some decisions to make based upon what they had seen that day. They had beheld a sight like no other. Now, many other people were crucified. The truth of the matter is, one of the reasons that until recent years, the land of Israel has been very barren, is that when the Romans were there, they cut down most all of the trees. And they did more than one thing with them, but one of the things they did quite often was make crosses. They crucified thousands of people. Now, as I said, that's not all they did with them, but that accounted for quite a bit of it. But they had a great deal to think about when they saw Jesus give up the ghost. Verse 49 says, and all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and the deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and took it down, wrapped it in linen, laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how the body was laid. They returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So they, following the burial, the women
noticed where the tomb was, and then they went home and got these spices together, but they didn't bring them until the first day of the week, because they obeyed the law of the Sabbath and remained at home to rest. But now in chapter 24, verse 2, upon arriving at the tomb, they see two astounding facts. The first is in verse 2, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. That stone was large, larger than this pulpit, and it weighed many hundreds of pounds. And not one of those women, or probably all of them together, could have moved it. It had been placed there by several men, and they rolled it into place. Now, if you go to that tomb today, the stone is no longer there, but you can see a track in the ground where it had been, where they rolled it. They saw the stone was rolled away. The second thing they saw is in verse 3, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. It's not what they expected at all. They came to prepare the body for proper burial, but when they got there, the grave was open and the body was gone. Now, anybody would be in the situation that we find them in next. In verse 4, it says, it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout. You can understand that. The verse goes on to say, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Those who have been in the very presence of God are often depicted in the Bible as having the appearance that reflects the very glory of God himself. And these two men spoke to them. In verse 5, as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? They're afraid. They were afraid like the shepherds who saw the angels on the night of Jesus' birth were afraid. When mortal mankind comes into contact with being from the realm of eternity, it is a fearful thing. Hey, preacher, you ever done that? No, thank God I haven't. If I had, I might not be here to tell you about it. There's a great question that they ask. Why do you seek the living among the dead? You came here to find a dead man? Well, there's no dead man to find. He is not here in this tomb, but he is risen. In verse 6, he is not here, he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. And they repeat his words, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men to be crucified, and the third day rise again. And that brings us back to where we started. And they remember his words. They remembered the words of Jesus. You see, Jesus had prophesied exactly what would happen to him. Now, I don't know the lives of every human being who's ever lived. I couldn't possibly. But I don't imagine there's very many people, unless they were, in fact, contemplating suicide, there's probably not very many people say, well, on this particular day, I'm going to die in this particular fashion. But Jesus did. Matthew 17, verses 22 and 23, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. And they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. That was at least a year before this event happened. In Mark 8, 31 and 32, for he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. They heard. They didn't understand. What is he talking about? What is he talking about? He's going to be killed and rise again the third day. It didn't make sense to them. On another occasion, he said, destroy this temple. He wasn't talking about the temple that King Herod had built. He was speaking of his body. He said, destroy this temple. I will raise it again in 3 days. He told them, but they didn't understand it. And yet, now as they see the things that are happening, they've seen the crucifixion, the burial, and now they find the body in sin.
They remembered his words. Gospel of John, chapter 2, verse 22 says, "When therefore he was risen from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." They believed. When they saw, they believed. What did they do once they believed? Well, look at verse 9, if you would. "And returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to the rest." What did they do when they believed? They told. Verse 10. "And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women that were with them, which had told these things unto the apostles." They told the 11, and they told all the rest. They told everybody who had followed Jesus that they could find. And these women did what? They were witnesses. They told what they had seen and heard. The amazing thing to me is in verse 11, "And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not." They didn't believe it. What are these women talking about? What do they mean the stone is moved? What do they mean the grave is empty? What do they mean they saw men in glowing clothes? What do they mean he is risen? What are they talking about? They didn't believe it. Just like people today don't believe it. I'm going to stand here and tell you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the best documented facts in ancient history. Not only do we have the written record of the Bible, well, you can't trust the Bible, why not? It's a written record. It's a written record that has manuscripts dating back thousands of years. Well, preacher, you ever see any of those? Well, as a matter of fact, I have. The truth of the matter is, not only does the Bible testify the resurrection of Jesus, but historians of that period also record his resurrection. Then there's archaeological evidence to confirm his resurrection. As I said, it's one of the best documented events of ancient history. So they didn't believe. Now, why didn't they believe? Well, in fairness to them, think about it. They had seen him die. And it was a very cruel death. And had they not watched him die on the cross, which they did, after he had died, one of the Roman soldiers took a spear and ran it up under the ribs into the heart. If he hadn't already been dead, which he was, that would have killed him. So what are they saying? They're saying, no way. There's no way you saw what you saw. Maybe the stone is moved. Maybe the tomb is empty, but there's some other explanation. He could not be alive. And yet he was. Now Peter was the kind of fellow who had to see for himself. You look at verse 12, "Then Peter rose and ran under the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves." Now that's interesting too. The burial cloth that they put on Jesus was there. The body was gone, but the burial cloth was still there. Peter departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. You know what Peter's thinking? What happened here? What happened and how did it happen? Later on, Peter came to understand. Before that 24-hour period had passed, Peter understood and he believed. Still later, he would be the preacher. About 50 days after this, he would be the preacher on a day called Pentecost. And he told a great crowd about the Lord Jesus, and 3,000 people came to believe. Sometime after that, Peter would preach face to face to the very men who had plotted the crucifixion of Jesus. And Peter would say to them, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." A man had lame man had been made to walk. Peter said, this is the stone which was set at naught by you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know what Peter's saying? Jesus not only was crucified by you, this is again, he was looking at the very group of men that had carried out the plot, but we buried him. And that third day he rose again. And the truth of the matter is, he proved himself to be the Messiah, the Savior. And he will save even you if you believe. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son as a free gift. That whosoever, anybody, would believe in him should not perish, would not die, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God is not out to condemn you. God is out to forgive you. He wants you to be saved. He doesn't want you to die. He wants you to live. And he wants you to live forever. And that is precisely why Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day, because his death on the cross was the payment for my sin and for yours. So what does he ask us to do? Well, he doesn't ask us to perform a ritual. He doesn't ask us to join an organization. He doesn't ask us to give money. He doesn't ask any of that. What he asks us to do is believe in it. Simply believe in it. When the disciples and the women saw all of this, they remembered his words. They knew that he had prophesied exactly his death, burial, and resurrection. As important as that is, what's even more important is for us to understand why. God commendeth, sent forth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans 5:8. Same writer, 1 Corinthians 15:4, says that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I'm not good enough to come. He said, you come. I won't turn you away. He said, verily, verily, truthfully, truthfully, I say to you, he that believes on me has everlasting. No question about it. The women remembered his words, and they believed. Peter believed. Countless other people down through the ages of history have believed. Jesus himself said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? You know what he said? Do you believe? And that's the question this morning. Do you believe? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for this time we've had to gather together to celebrate your resurrection. Lord, as we come before you, we are so thankful that the payment for everything we've done wrong is paid at the cross. And that the guarantee of eternal life was sealed by the resurrection. And Lord, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I look on the outward appearance of people. You see their hearts. I cannot. I look and I see a wonderful group of people here. But Lord, you know the heart of each every person here. Father, what I cannot know that you do know is that there may be one or two people here, or maybe more, who don't have the assurance that when they close their eyes for the last time, when they breathe their last breath, that they're going to step into heaven and be with you forever. Lord, because I think there might be one or more people here like that, it is my prayer right now that each person who would not have that assurance would open their heart and pray and call on the Lord. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call on Him and say, Lord, I believe. I believe that You're the Son of God. I believe that You love me. I believe that You paid for my sins, the things I've done wrong at that cross. But I believe that You're alive today. And I trust You as my living Savior to forgive me, to save my soul, to give me life everlasting. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Now perhaps you prayed that prayer, maybe you did. What we're about to do now is we're going to sing a hymn. As we sing that hymn, I'm going to step off the platform. I'm going to stand down at the center aisle on the main floor. If the Lord spoke in your heart this morning, maybe you're not certain about heaven. Maybe you say, what you said, preacher, sounds good, but I'm not sure I really understand it. That's okay. I want you to come and meet me there. We're going to try to help you. We don't know the answer to everything, but we happen to know the One who does. And we can point you to Him. Maybe there's something else on your heart this morning. You say, preacher, I'm saved. I know it. But God's been dealing with my heart. There's a decision I need to make, or I need prayer. However God's speaking to you, this is your opportunity to respond. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Don't look around to see who's doing what or what somebody else might think. You just come. You listen to the Lord and obey Him and come. Father, bless and move this invitation time. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.